Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter, which isn't too far. So let's all stand, please. I have been preaching through Mark now for well over a year, but this morning, because of the nature of the timing and everything, I have decided to say a few things, and I might do another one or two sermons along this nature about my time at Lake County Baptist. The sermon's title this morning is The Next 20 Years. I am not trying to, it's a strange thing. Maybe you never think about these things. But when you're the pastor of a church, you know, one day you wake up and think, I came here, I was young, 39. Yesterday I became 59. Do I have 20 more years in me? I'm guessing somewhere in my 70s, Tim will have to start pushing me up here in a wheelchair, propping me up and giving me oxygen. I think it's important that we think about the next 20 years. So I'm going to kind of give you my vision. By the way, my vision is just from this text. It's not a secret. It's not magic. It's right from this text, 100% from the text. I think I know what really God wants us to become and how he wants us to get there. So verse 19, of course, this is a chapter that deals with the great division in the ancient world between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you say, who were the Gentiles? Well, here it is. There were the Jews and everybody else. So that's pretty much you. You're one of them. Jewish people, if they call you a goy, that's usually not a good term. Goyim means is plural. That's not a good term either, though it can be neutral. And in the Bible, often it just means those other people. The whole chapter, starting in verse 11 all the way down to verse 22, is talking about that huge division. So we're going to talk about that, not that we have particularly division here, but we're going to deal with this whole concept. Verse 19, now therefore, because of Christ, you're no more strangers, foreigners and foreigners. I mean, he uses two words and both of them mean foreigner in some way. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God and are built. I'm not going to be technical. You'll notice it says and are built, but it doesn't give you the subject. The verb is there. It's a passive verb. Usually called a divine passive, meaning it assumes that you know God is doing the building. You're built upon something, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, very carefully put together, piece by piece, groweth unto a holy temple, not a building like this, but the holy of holies, the naas, that holy place where God dwells. It says, we are growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. I'm going to speak this morning on the next 20 years. Will I be here 20 years from now? Well, when I came here 20 years ago, I was told that I would only be here until my children graduated from the Christian school. That was a dumb comment. People always say, how long are you going to be here? I figure I'll be here until God doesn't let me climb up into this pulpit anymore. You say, are you planning on staying? Not planning on leaving. Have you been asked to leave? Yes. 2 years ago, I had some people seeking me out from New Jersey. I didn't even know where New Jersey was. Is that in the United States? Someplace. And by the way, not by New York City either, down the part along the coast. And I'm like, really? I'm a Midwestern boy. I don't think I could survive out there. We're going to talk about the next 20 years. Father, I thank you for this beautiful text, one of the great texts in Scripture. I could do no more honor to you this morning than to talk about what you're doing in this world and what you've been doing in this world. And the newness of it, of course, after Christ came, the transition. No longer were things being drawn to Jerusalem, but now you are forming all over the world these things called churches, small temples of the ultimate big temple that will one day surround the throne and worship you. And there will be no more barriers in that day, no more sin, no more darkness, no more problems. We will be free to worship you in spirit and in truth totally. But in the meantime, for the next 20 years, till I'm 79, what do you want from us? What do you want to accomplish here? In all those areas that we have some influence financially and in prayer and in service, what do you want us to do and be? Help us, Lord, as we look at this great text. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I have good news for you this morning. When you get done with this sermon this morning, I will not have asked you to do one thing. Actually, I am going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you, is this what you're interested in for the next 20 years? I like old stuff. I like history. I would say in another lifetime I would be a historian. I like historical structures most of all. I like anything that's been around longer than 5 minutes. My wife and I have taken 2 trips to Scotland and 1 trip to England. And the thing I like is there's some things I don't like there. English food. If you don't know what I said just by saying it, you know nothing about England. Worst food on earth. When you're excited, when my little mother went with us to Scotland and was excited that we found a Burger King, you know how bad things are. But I love it there. There's a beauty there. I like the people in most of the places. But I like the history. You can find old buildings. You know, in America, if you find a building 200 years old, by the way, in the state of Illinois, we have very few buildings 200 years old. The state, people didn't move into here to 1810, so you're talking 200 years. You just don't find buildings 200 years old. If you find a building 150 year old here, that's old. I remember going out east and we went to a building. I don't know, it wasn't Washington's home. It was a place that Washington used as a place of his headquarters during one of the battles. And it was like built in the 1700s, and it was like, 1700s. Well, you go to England and you find Victorian buildings built in the 1800s, Georgian buildings in the 1700s, Stuart structures from the 16 and 1700s, Tudors from the 1485 up to 1603, so for over 100 years. And if you like that, then you go back further and you'll find buildings that say this portion of the building, maybe this chapel, is Norman England, when the French invaded in 1066. And then sometimes you'll find a little chapel that says it's Anglo-Saxon, when English people used to speak German. That's neat. I like stuff that's old. I like to think that things are going to last. In America, we don't care. Tear it down. Build something new. It's kind of neat to see something that's lasted. Then you can go back to Roman times. The Romans were there from 43 AD to about 400 AD. You can find structures built by the Romans. I'll pick up on this at the very end. You can find Hadrian's Wall. It's the wall that separated the Scots from the English. And it's built all the way across a section. And the whole thing was built from 122 to 124 AD. It's pretty neat. My wife has been there. It's pretty neat to walk on that wall and see something that's been there 1,800 plus years. You can go to a fort called Vindolanda, right there by the Hadrian's Wall, a fortress that the Roman army used. If you really like old stuff, you can check this out on Google. M-O-U-S-A, Musa Brook. It is an Iron Age place. It's in the far north in the Shetland Islands. There's another place over in the west called Duncarloway, which are these tall brooks. They were built before the Romans came, probably by the Celtic people. It's pretty neat to stand in a building and think, this thing has been around 2,000 plus years. And then if you get really crazy, you can go to Stonehenge. Or a little village in the north of the Orkney Islands called Scarabray that a big tidal wave came in and uncovered 7 to 9 dwellings that's been there for 3,000 or 4,000 years. I like stuff that lasts. I don't like relationships that are passing ships in the night. How about you? You know, I love, everybody knows I love Judah. Cliffy, you know what I like about these folks? When they came here, we had a relationship with them. And when they come back, we still have it. And we'll have it 10 million years from now. It lasts. I can say the same thing about Robert. Robert, the first time I saw Robert, I didn't see Robert. I saw Pearlie calling, carrying little Kika in her arms. She was an infant, is that right? Carrying her into the nursery. Then Robert and Pearl left for a while. Then they came back. And then they left for a while. Then they came back. And by the way, as if nothing had changed, because it's something that lasts. I like stuff that lasts. I like things that last a long time. I've seen much in the last 20 years. Some good, some even great. Some bad and much. I've seen a few successes and I've seen a few failures. And by the grace of God, I've had lots of surprises. I'm going to ask a question and answer the question in three ideas from this text. What am I, and I think the Lord, looking for in this church in the next 20 years? What are we looking for? Look at verse 20, please. This is the first thing I'm looking for. And by the way, I will not change this. So if this bores you to tears and you want to go to the church where you can weep and cry every Sunday, they're available on every street corner. But I'm going to do what I think a Christian church is about, what God is doing in verse 20. He says to the Jews and to the Gentiles, he says, and you, all of you, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The first thing that I'm going to try to be part of, I want you to be part of for the next 20 years, is this, that we are built together upon the Scripture. That we are built together upon the Scripture. There's got to be a foundation. It's got to be something that stands the test of time. The foundation, now, Paul uses apostles and prophets. I won't go into this too long. At this time, the Bible was just being written. But eventually, the last apostle died, and those writings and what they had been preaching and teaching every place, it was collected into what we call the New Testament. So I will just simply say, for the next 20 years, I want to continue what has been going on, that we are built, look at me, together. There are no empty-headed, emotionally driven individuals. All of us are built together upon the Scripture. I'm sorry, friend. Your emotions up and down, off and on. The Scripture is a sure foundation to build a life, to build a church, and to do what God wants us to do. That we are built together upon the Scripture, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's what I'm looking for. You say, I prefer, by the way, I can tell sad stories. I even have emotions. The funny thing is, emotional people never get my emotions. Because many of you are looking in the mirror all the time. I'm not looking in the mirror thinking about me. I thought about her mother. Because see, Lourdes' mother told me the story of Dad dying. She told me, I know how your mother made a living. She became a baker, correct? And she sold stuff to schools and all kinds of stuff. Why? To take care of her family. There's something commendable about that. My friend, I get emotional, but emotions are not a foundation. Emotions are emotions. Emotions come and they go. They're up and they're down. But the foundation we build upon is the Scripture. And I want to say this statement again, and then we're going to look at this. That we are built together upon the Scripture. The foundation is the Scripture. If you look in your Bibles, just to chapter 2, there are many references in this text because Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is trying to talk to us about something that's stable, that lasts, that sticks around. In verse 19, he calls us the household of God. In verse 20, it talks about being built upon. Actually has the word upon twice because it wants you to know you're built on something and you're built on a foundation. In verse 21, it talks about in whom all the building, it causes us a building again. And I'll talk about this later, but we're fitly framed. We're put together very carefully. We become a holy temple. Verse 22 says, in whom also ye are builded together. Again, the building analogy. In four verses, there are at least eight, maybe nine references to the concept of being a building built upon something. There is a foundation. We're built upon that foundation. Please look at me, friend. I've met many people. At 59 years old, I've seen a lot of people come and go. Have you? People build their lives on many things. They like a church. They go to a church and because they like the food there. All the people look like them there. Or all the people have the same politics they have there. And everything is built on nothing. My prayer, desire, and goal is that we together are built upon Scripture. We have roots, and those roots go deep. And that holds us together. A building is no better than its foundation. A building is no better than its foundation. And since we are the building, each piece of this building is no better than the foundation you have built in your life in the Scripture. That is what everything rests on. A building is no better than its foundation. I'm going to read verses. I think I'll just read them. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, talks about who the apostles are. It says, Jesus goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. You see, friend, Christianity is not how I feel about things. Christianity is about Jesus chose a group of men. He chose this group of 12. One of them obviously was an unsaved guy, but 11 of those men, they were men that spent those years with him. They heard him teach. They heard him preach. They saw who he was. They knew who he was. They saw him crucified. They witnessed the resurrection. And those men went out into the world. They eventually wrote letters and were gathered together immediately from what I can tell in the New Testament that became what we call the New Testament. And the church from the first day was not built on how we feel about things. It was built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, something that's foundational. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Would you look there, please? Acts chapter 1. Everybody find it? Acts chapter 1. In a Sunday school sometime down the road, we'll discuss this in much more detail. But friend, I want you to understand something. We believe that what the apostles, those men Jesus chose, you know, one time in history, the ones that spent the time with him, plus the apostle Paul, and plus some people that work with them, they formed what we call the New Testament. Look what it says in Acts 1 verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Luke is writing to Theophilus. He's talking about the Gospel of Luke. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, hath given commandments. Unto whom? Unto the apostles. My friend, we don't create Christianity. Christianity was handed to us. It was handed to us by those people who spent the time with him, whom he hath chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, are there apostles today? No. You'd had to have spent the 3.5 years with him, you'd had to have seen the resurrection, or you have to be that unique guy named Paul. Those are the only ones. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, please. There's, friend, all through the scripture, everything is this. You build on a foundation. You build on a foundation. You build on a foundation. I've seen people grow up in churches like this that don't go to church in 10 minutes after high school. I've seen people grow up in churches like this that go off into cults, and you're like, how did you do that? They never built their life, and many times people come to this church and their life is built on I don't know what. They don't build their life on the scripture. For the next 20 years, my prayer, my desire, my efforts is that we build together, we ourselves build together upon the foundation of the scripture. That is what we're about. 1 John 1 and verse 1. By the way, these are the reason the apostles were rather important. That which was from the beginning, John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, we have touched him, of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. My friend, for the next 20 years, God is working, and what we're going to try to do is that we are built together upon the scripture. We build our lives, our families, our thinking, our habits, everything about us upon the scripture. It's the Old Testament, it's the teachings of Jesus, and it's the teachings of the apostles, all put together by the first century. We don't make it up as we go along. We build our lives that we are built together upon the scripture, the foundation. There's got to be a foundation. Well, I'm going to tell you two stories. Both of them have something to do with my wife. Several years back, we were in Mexico. We went to a little place, and we were hungry, so we wanted to eat. And it's kind of a, I don't know what you'd call it, rustic. That'd be the best way. A guy from America and a woman from Canada moved there and opened the place. And you eat outside, but you eat under like a canopy. And we were eating that night, and I learned something about my wife. I don't know what you call these in Spanish. And probably since we have people from Spanish speakers from different countries, they have a different name. In Tagalog, I know what you call them. If you go to a humid place around closer to the equator, you start hearing this at night. They're a little lizard. Butaqui. I don't know what you call them in Spanish. Lordas. No, have you ever seen them? They're really fun to watch because they eat mosquitoes. But I learned something about my wife. We were out there having a nice time, having a nice meal, and one of them fell right in her hair. You know, I did not know she liked them. She just picked it right up and bit it. No, she didn't. She went. She didn't like them in her hair. I don't know what the problem was. But let me say this, friend. We also learned something else about the place. This couple that had gone down there didn't listen to advice. So they built this whole complex. And I mean, it had multiple buildings, places to stay, all kinds of different complexes, but they didn't listen to anybody. And the ground there, it's in the tropics. The ground there is really nice and dry in the dry season. But in the rainy season, if you haven't built a foundation really deep, guess what happens to the property? It all sinks. And the place, no joke, every building sank 2 to 3 feet into the mud. So then they had to go back, jack the place up, dig it out, and build a foundation. You say, well, because if you don't have a foundation in your life, the house doesn't stand. My friend, this church is no stronger than the foundation under it. It isn't Pastor Kowak. It isn't Pastor Warren. It isn't Pastor Steinbach. We're not the foundation here. Did you notice the pastors aren't mentioned? I'm part of the building, just like you. I'm part of this temple that God is building. I'm part of the building God is building. Yes, I can point to the scripture and say, we need to build on this. But churches build on all kinds of things that don't make sense. I'm not nearly as old as Mike Rock. And of course, Frenchie, I told Frenchie this morning in Sunday school that he has been here for both of the inaugurations of George Washington. But I've been married 37 years here in a month and a half. When I first got married, before marriage, I visited my wife's mom's house. And the house consisted of two parts. There was a small portion that was made of wood. And that portion of the house is the house they bought, I think, when they got married in 1950, 51, something like that. And then her dad died when she was 9 or 10. But her dad, before he died, built another half of the house that's much more substance. So you really had like two houses just connected, small houses. The one down here had like a bathroom and three bedrooms or so. And the one over here, it was different. When you would go in, well, the first thing you would see is when you walk to the house, when you're walking up, the first thing you would notice is the roof sagged. It was like have you ever seen a roof sagging in the middle? So you knew something was wrong. The second thing you knew is you couldn't walk in the front door because the front door you couldn't get open because the walls were coming down on the door. But the thing I noticed first wasn't any of those because, you know, I don't pay attention to that kind of stuff. First thing I noticed is when you walk in and you sit down in the main room, in that older room, it was like trying to sit like this. The floor was like, if you sat in one place, you kind of lean like, have you ever tried to eat supper like this? If you sat in another area, you didn't have to pull back from the table, you were about to fall back from the table. Well, finally, I don't know, 25, 6, 7 years ago, the house got worse and worse because that sag got so bad. Water was coming in. You couldn't get the door open. The floor was bad. So Jenny's mom had saved a little bit of money. We gave her a little bit of money to help with the bathroom or something. And she decided to tear the old part down and rebuild. Well, when she tore the old building down, she understood why everything was like this. Look at me, they're like many Christians. Christians are famous for paint jobs. When they come to church, they want everybody to see how good looking they are. There's only one problem. Good looking is not what we're interested in. We're interested in a foundation that stands the test of time. By the way, you better be built on a foundation. Oh, you say, what happened to the house? Okay. They tore the house down and they found out it never had a foundation. It was just on 2x4s. What happens, Tim, over the years on 2x4s? Stuff starts to degenerate, things starts to fall apart, and so what did they do? Every time the floor got bad, they just put a new floor on. 5 levels of floor. To cover up, look at me, to cover up what? No foundation. Look at the text. The Lord says through Paul, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. For the next 20 years, what are you looking at, Pastor Warren? That we are built together upon the foundation of Scripture. If you look back at Ephesians, let's look back at Ephesians and you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's a great summary place, if you would, please. I'm going to give you 2 other references quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. It was never the pastor's teaching because pastors do not stand in the same. We're not part of the foundation. We're part of the building. The foundation is what the apostles taught and wrote. Ephesians 4 gives us a summary. There is how many bodies? One body. By the way, folks, we do believe in the universal church here. Why? Because there's not multiple bodies, there's one. And one Spirit, even as you all are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. You have to have a foundation. The building is no better than the foundation. Look at verse 20 again, please, of chapter 2. We move to the second piece. And for me, this is a beautiful piece. I thought about having pictures, and I probably should have. I'm not a construction person. I don't understand buildings. But there's a term here that's very lovely about the Lord Jesus. For the next 20 years, what I'm interested in is that we are built together upon the foundation of Scripture. Secondly, it says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Secondly, that we are bound together by the Savior. There's got to be something that holds things together, that tightly holds things together. You have to have a foundation. And in the ancient world, by the way, they were stonemasons. Tim, you don't do much with stone, do you? Do you know people that do much with stone? But even if we use stone in America, we use it as fascia. We put it as, we don't really build on the stone usually. We use it as face stuff. Well, in the ancient world, this chief cornerstone, by the way, there's songs about this that make you emotional, I know. But I'm going to tell you what the chief cornerstone actually does. In the ancient world, when you built buildings of stone, your problem, if you had the proper foundation, look at me, you got the foundation, you had a second problem. Your second problem was when the walls came together, they had to have something that bound the corner of the walls together. If they weren't bound together, look at me, they tended to come apart. So Jesus is that which binds the walls. You say, what are the walls? Got to read the whole text. We'll look at it in a moment, but it's this simple. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And the Jews looked at those people and said, and the Gentiles looked at the Jews and said, and God is making a new body, a new man out of Jews and Gentiles. How is this going to stay together? How are we going to bind this together? We're bound together because the chief cornerstone keeps both of these walls together. He is that which binds it together. He's the chief cornerstone that holds it all together. Hold on. There's a second way this word can be used. I'm really assuming something. If you go to Mexico into the Maya area, which my wife and I have been in, you will see the difference. Many ancient cultures could not make big openings because they did not have an arch. And when you build of stone, it weighs a lot and it comes down. In the Maya world, if you see a building as wide as our nursery, that's a massive opening because they did not have, look at me, the Roman arch. And the Roman arch, you know anything about the Roman arch? What's the key to a Roman arch? Somebody raise your hand. That top stone. Because they built the thing up and the top stone locks everything together. They still use some of these Roman bridges in England that were built 1,600 years ago. Because if they were built correctly and had the right foundation, when you tie these things together, guess what you have? You have something tied together that pressure just pushes it together closer. It doesn't change it. It actually makes it stronger. So the way they built was this cornerstone either kept the wall together or it kept the arches together. It was a capstone. Both concepts are true. Now, why is this important? I have said for the next 20 years that we are built upon, together upon the Scripture, that we are bound together by the Savior. Why is this important? Because this assumes that we're different. It assumes that all the nations don't like the Jews. It assumes Jews don't like the nations. It assumes people groups don't like each other. This is what it assumes. It assumes, first of all, historical grievances. People have done wrong to each other in the past. We had slavery in this country, did we not? Yes or no? Yes or no? Do you think that causes problems? My goodness, friend, look at me. What are you going to tell people? Come on, come, y'all come over here. A black person here, that kind of speak, they think racist right up front. You're from the South and you are a racist because where you're from. My friend, the only thing that can hold people together is Christ. It won't be your religion, and it definitely won't be your emotions. It assumes that. You say, is it only blacks and whites? Are you kidding me? Scott Francis back here. Scott's family is from a wonderful place in Kentucky. Is that right, Scott? Pretty close to the border of another wonderful state, West Virginia. And isn't that somewhere in the neck of the woods where these people called Hatfields and McCoys like feuded forever? By the way, folks, there's all kinds of grievances. I took Taekwondo years ago. I like Taekwondo. I took some other things too, but I studied Taekwondo and did all the forms. And as I did the forms, one time I hooked up with a guy that was a Japanese karate guy. It was Ryu something. There was a word, Ishinru or something. He did his forms, and I'm like, my first thought was, you stole those from Taekwondo. What does the Japanese say? The Koreans stole it from the Japanese. Koreans and Japanese love each other. What world are you from? My friend, we have all kinds of historical grievances. It's normal for people to hate each other. Well, how do you build a church when you have different kinds of people? You build your church on the right foundation, the scripture, and you tie things together because it's Jesus Christ that ties us together. It's not the pastor, it's not individuals, it's Christ that brings us together. It assumes historical grievances. It assumes cultural differences. Some of us like rice. Some of us like potatoes. Then I met my daughter-in-law. I never met her. I mean, I had pasta as a kid. You know pasta once in a while. She thinks pasta is three meals a day. We have ongoing tension and discrimination. What's going to hold us together? We have physical differences. When you look around this room, would you believe we don't all look the same? Some of us are handsome. Thank you, Cameron. You weren't the first one I was thinking of. I'm thinking of Daniel here. He's a handsome guy. And some of us are not so handsome, like me. Thank you, Nancy. Oh, I can always have Nancy get an amen out of her. Some of us have perfect skin tone, whatever that is, and some of us don't. Some of us, by the way, you say physical differences don't make a difference, do they? Oh, my goodness. How do you keep a church together? A church is kept together because there's something that binds us together, that holds us together, that keeps us together, regardless of the grievances of past problems and the ongoing difficulties within people groups and the fact that we look different. Folks, we even have other differences. I'm a little depressed this week, I will confess to you, not because of my birthday. I'm thinking at 59 years old, I might have the worst thing that could ever happen to me happen. It is at least possible. It's even becoming probable. The Cubs might win the World Series. I'm starting to get depressed already. I mean, it's like, oh. I was out with Cliffy and Pastor Boy at Tencero. We went up to, where did we go? Hoohat? There was a guy in there wearing a cardinal hat, man. I buzzed up to that guy to talk to him and found out, no, he says, I just wore it because it's red. By the way, friend, do you understand? We're different. What holds us together? By the way, what holds us together is not that we all look the same, eat the same, talk the same. We don't even like to do the same things. Listen, I love everybody in this room, and I love cultures. It's interesting to me. It's interesting to find out where people are from. Friday night there was a little birthday party for me, and I was over at the birthday party, and a bunch of the Filipinos were there, and I don't know, Louis was there, and everybody was there. And this is what's weird to me. Here's an American when they're seated. They want to have this chair, a chair here, and a chair here, unless one of those people is their spouse, and they're on talking terms. Filipinos, they got four people on this chair. People are lying on them. I'm like, oh, that makes me nervous. Please don't sit that close to me. I don't like that. Yes? First time I went to a Filipino home in Bataan, upper class folks. Kuya Charlie's sister and brother-in-law, very sophisticated people. They ate with their hands. My mother would have beaten me to death. Then I found out, yeah, that's part of the culture. And I'm like, really? I wish that was part of my culture as a kid. I did it, but Mom wouldn't let me. Hey, how about this? I am now, it took me 20 years. I can now hug women side to side. Do you realize when I was 39 and came here, somebody hugged me early on, and I think it was Rachel Cardenas, and he was like, you say why? Where does that come from? Culture. I want you to look in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Let's look at verse 11, please. I want you to put this, I want you to understand how Jesus binds us together, that we are built together upon the Scripture, that we are bound together by the Savior. He binds us in a way that lasts forever. I don't have time to expound on this, but we'll just read it together. And notice what he does. Wherefore, remember, he expects us to remember before salvation that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. You had no idea about the covenants of promise, the Abrahamic covenant. You had no knowledge of these things. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is Christ and his shed blood, my friend, that brings us to God. All of us, Jew or Gentile, white, black, whatever, he brings us all together. For he is our peace. You'll never find peace with God and one another apart from Christ, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two, of twain, one new man. This is all new. The body of Christ is all new. So making peace, and then he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, or every single kind of group, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. That's us, friend. By the way, we sang a song by Isaac Watts, and it said some things about savages. Some of you would not know. If you want to know what a savage is, read a little book by, what's the guy's name, Tacitus. The book is called The Germania. They had some real nice opinions of my forefathers, the Germans. They thought they were the most savage, drunken, worthless people on earth. Everybody's comes from different places. And all, you say, how do we get together? What brings us together? That cornerstone holds the walls together, built on the right foundation. It holds the bridge together, the capstone. Because the more pressure you put on it, the more strength it has, because that's the nature of the Roman arch, the capstone. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When I wrote this sermon, I wrote an illustration. I'm going to tell you the illustration, but I realize that God is sometimes more providential than I am. This morning when I came here, In case you don't know, this is my Christmas suit and tie, one of them. Well, there's a problem. I always keep glasses in every single suit I have. You say, why? Robert, are you listening? Because you can't see without the glasses. And you get tired of saying, Tim, would you hold my Bible down there? So I got here this morning. I got downstairs. I don't have glasses in my new suit. And I had a pair that I was going to put in here. So I don't worry. I have them upstairs. I have them in my car. Walk to my car. I pulled a pair of glasses out, and it's the very glasses that I wanted to illustrate. See these glasses? These are very expensive glasses from Sam's Club. Three or four for $20. This pair of glasses, because somebody has a big head. Not all of us are good looking like you, Daniel. Some of us have a big head. And when you put glasses on a big head, it stresses the glasses. And in this particular kind, it stresses the glasses in one half, about halfway down, it breaks them. All of a sudden, one day I picked it up and the glasses just kind of went, it was broken. So I got a brilliant idea. I'm not Tim Durham, I'm not as good as you. But I thought super glue will bind these glasses together. And by the way, it did. If you look at them, it's bound together, works perfectly. But I forgot something. I put the super glue on there, held it together, and held it. What are you laughing at, Daniel? I forgot that it might also hold my fingers. So it dried very nicely, and after a while I thought, well, I wonder what it looks like. And it was like, you say, did the super glue hold your fingers? No, but it did hold some of the skin. Can I tell you something, friend? We got people, see, this is what some of you think. I'm going to say something. I hope some of you have ears to hear. Some of you think, see, we have a lot of Filipinos. We have lots of different groups. Filipinos are all the same. In the Philippines, people from where Virgil's from would not like people from where Cliffy's from. And people where Cliffy's from, by the way, I hear the junk in the Philippines. People from where you're from don't like people where from Noel's family's from because you're a different kind of people. They'll even call them different people. You think all these Filipinos, they all speak the same language? No, they don't. They don't even speak the same language, friend. Do you know what binds this group of Filipinos together? Are you listening? They are built on the foundation of Scripture, and they are bound together by Christ. And by the way, this super glue, Tim, might not last forever, but what Jesus binds together will last forever. Let's look at the last principle here, would you please? Ephesians chapter 2. We have talked about for the next 20 years that we are built together upon the Scripture, that we are bound together by an unbreakable bond by the Savior. Only He can do that. And lastly, verse 21 and 22, take this image, and if you're thinking, the image gets really weird. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together, a word that means, you know, each piece carefully placed in the proper place, fitly framed together. Then we don't use this of buildings. Buildings don't grow, do they? But ours does. It groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also, Gentiles in Ephesus, are builded. I love this word. What's the next word? Together for a habitation, a place that God calls home through the Spirit. For the next 20 years, my prayer and my work is that we become a people that are built upon the foundation of Scripture. Not emotions, look at me, not common culture, not common looks, not common language, not common hair color, not common anything. It's we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Scriptures, that we are bound together by the Son of God, the Savior, and that we are brought forward, brought along together by the Spirit of God. You see, there's a sense that the church is built on something. There's a sense that the church is bound together. And there's a sense that the church is moving forward and growing, and so that we are brought along together by the Spirit of God. That's what the text says. That each piece that's added, God saves another person in our local church we're thinking of, and He adds it. And He saves another person and adds it. And He brings someone here that's already saved and He adds it. And this moves together by means of the Spirit. Because God, when you're saved, your body is the very holy of holies, the temple of God. But in another sense, we, the church, is the temple of God. And in another sense, because we're continuing to add, we are moving to more and more a place where God dwells. It's a place God calls home, His people. I'm going to say this. I want you to look carefully at that little phrase in the King James. It's similar in other versions in verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Look at me. The Romans did something. There was an article on every news source last week or the week before. Every news source I looked at online had it. There was a guy that wanted to build a little bit onto his house in England. So he went out into an area that was just dirt. And, you know, they were digging. And all of a sudden they hit something. Did anybody read this story? They hit something. Well, you know, you might hit a rock or a stone, moved it. He hit something about three or four places, and he dug that up, and he realized his whole patio area, there was something under that patio. Does anybody read the story? They found, they believe, the largest Roman villa in the country of England. From 1600, well, anywhere from 2,000 to 1,600 years old. And they found the floor. Do you know what the, Jenny's seen this. You know what they do with the floor of the Romans? Look at me. It's this picture. They did not paint on the floors, the rich people. They made a what? A mosaic. And what did they make a mosaic out of? Little bitty stones. You say, you look around here and you say, boy, I look over there, I see Dana and Nikki. Those are beautiful stones. Yes? I see FBI. Not so beautiful stone. I see Hermie. Beautiful stone. I see me. Big, ugly stone. But look at me. A mosaic is not made of all beautiful stones. The beautiful thing is when you see these mosaics laid out, it's like, I'm going to give you a challenge. When you go home today, Google Roman mosaics and look at the images. You'll see hundreds of them. And they're unbelievably fabulous. And this guy had one in his backyard. And they start digging this up. They think this is the largest Roman villa, mainly maybe in England. Maybe it even was related to the emperor or the Caesar. It's in his backyard. They start digging this up, and you say, what's God doing? God wants to build us together upon a foundation of the Scripture. He wants to bind us together by the Savior. And he wants to, but there's motion too, there's movement. He wants to keep us, using us, adding to this. And sometimes you look around and you say, boy, that's an ugly piece. Look at me, look at me. What you going to do with that ugly piece? If you don't have the ugly piece, the beautiful piece doesn't shine. The mosaic doesn't work. God is building a temple locally, universally, to glorify him. And my friend, you and I got to get over self. Got to get over, what were they thinking of me today? Wonder if they think my hair looks good. Look at me. None of the pieces are pretty by themselves. They're stone. They're colored stone. But if you put them together, all of a sudden you have what God wants, a place that he indwells. If I can say this, a habitation or a place God feels at home to glorify him here and around the world. I'm going to ask a question and we're going to pray. Are you interested? Are you interested? Listen, I'm only asking you if you're interested in one word, together. Are you interested in being built upon the foundation of Scripture? Are you interested in being bound together only by the Savior? Are you interested in God keeping adding, adding, adding? And you say, I don't like that piece over there. That's ugly. I don't like that color. Of course, God doesn't like your color either. But he's not interested in your color or my color. He's interested in putting us all together and building a beautiful temple, a place where God feels at home. Let's pray. Father,